Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part three of our Win, Build, Sin series. Excellent small group options. I would encourage all of you to pray about which group you could jump in. It's a significant part of growing as a Christian, having believers in your life beyond Sunday morning. So thank you for joining us this morning. We are talking about tithing, everyone's favorite subject. We'll start with a little football since we have playoffs this afternoon. You remember last week, Bill talked about Coach Vince Lombardi, the former Packers coach. He had an unusual routine. You remember the story Bill shared? Coach Lombardi would go to the front of the room with all the coaches and players, and he'd look at everybody, he'd hold up a football, and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And all the players and all the coaches knew we are starting with the fundamentals. We're going back to the basics as professional football players. Likewise, with this Win, Build, Sin series as a church, we like to spend a few weeks talking through some of the fundamentals of the Christian life. And so week one, Bill talked about how if we're going to finish well, we have to have good habits throughout the year. And Bill talked about prayer and reading and evangelism and memorizing the word, just fundamental habits that we should have as believers if we're going to finish well. And then last week, Bill talked about the state of the union for our church. He reviewed the encouraging things that happened last year and some of the challenging things. And it's good for us as a church to review a year to go, what did God do? It gives us faith as we look forward to the next year because we know God is in control. And for today's message, like I said, we're talking about tithing. We're going to talk through some principles of financial stewardship, answering the question, how do we honor God with our money? And then Bill's going to finish up the Win Build series, and then we're going to start a three-month study of 1 Peter after that. I'm looking forward to it. Let's start with this question. What is a disciple? Because you all know Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, "Go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything." Jesus told us to go make disciples, so we need to be crystal clear on what a disciple is. Here's a good definition of disciple. A disciple is someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making those teachings his rule of life and conduct. And so a disciple is a follower or a student of Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to be disciples. He wants us to make disciples. And a huge part of being a disciple of Jesus is honoring God with your money. In other words, are you a disciple of Jesus when it comes to your finances? And some of you are thinking, though, I can follow Jesus and not honor God with my money. Jesus answered that directly in Matthew 6:24. It's the first verse on your handout. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so Jesus' words in this verse are sobering. It's the first blank on your handout. This verse in Matthew teaches us your money can prevent you from serving God. Part of following Jesus, part of being a disciple of Jesus, is learning how to serve God instead of our money. And this gets right into the biblical concept of tithing. Tithing literally means 10%. Your handout could be titled tenthing, if that was a word. But the average Christian in our country gives about 2.5% of their income. For me, tithing is a habit that I've had for about 20 years in my life. When I was about 19 years old in college, one of our college pastors gave a message on tithing, and I started to tithe as a broke college student. I was like, well, I made $50 this week, so there's $5. It's pretty easy to tithe when you're a broke college student. It got harder when I started to make more money as a professional engineer. It got even harder when we had unforeseen medical bills, when I was paying off our student loans or other debt. It was challenging when Krista, my wife, quit her job to raise our kids. That's when my convictions were tested. And so I've tithed as a broke college student, as a successful engineer, and now working full-time for the church. And then last week, you remember Bill shared that our church tithes. We take 10% of all of the money that is given to our church, and we turn around and give that to missions efforts and church planters and benevolence. And so last year, Bill shared this number last week. The Rock Church gave away $121,000, which is pretty cool. Our church was tithing. If you take that number over the past decade, our church has given away $1 million to church planters and missions groups, which is encouraging. And so I tithe, our church tithes. Let's get into it. It's a critical subject. It's a fundamental as we begin the new year because Jesus said a love of money can keep us from serving God. But I know for some of you, when you hear the word tithe, you kind of flinch internally. You have wounds related to tithing. Maybe in the past, your spiritual leader would meet with you and they would go over your giving records for the past year and they would determine if you had lived a good life based on your giving in the past year. And that's works-based salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to tithing. Let's say when you were a kid, your dad would take you out in the backyard and he'd spray you with the hose to clean you up. You're like, Dad, it's cold, stop. He's spraying you with the hose. And so now you've grown up and you're like, well, I don't take showers. My dad sprayed me with a hose when I was a kid. I'd be like, hey, you know, let me introduce you to the concept of showers. They're warm, they're pleasant, they're soap. It's way better than your dad spraying you with a hose in the backyard. I think that's how some of you were trained with money. You were told, this is how you're earning your salvation. This is how you work your way to God, and that's not true. The Bible says salvation is freely given. There's no financial obligation. It says God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes in him will be saved. It doesn't say whoever tithes 10% will be saved. In other words, you cannot buy your way into heaven. Let's illustrate this point with a story from Acts chapter 8. Two of the first apostles, Peter and John, were going around performing miracles and healing people. And there was this guy, Simon, who was a new convert. And in Acts 8:18, when Simon, the new convert, saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So he wants to buy this gift or buy this blessing of God. Look what Peter says, verse 20. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So there are two tensions we need to hold in truth here. There's two truths we need to hold in tension here. Jesus is saying, first, you can't serve God in money. Your money can prevent you from serving God. But at the same time, you can't buy God's favor. There's a scriptural balance as we dig into these verses and see what God's word actually says about the subject of tithing or giving to God. So I'd like to study, if you brought your Bible, please open it to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to study a section in Mark chapter 10 as we talk about this topic, but I'd like to pray again. God, we thank you for bringing us here on this beautiful, snowy January morning. God, I thank you that as a church, we get to review the fundamentals, to be in the Word, to be praying, to be sharing the gospel, God. And as we talk about the fundamental of honoring you with our money, God, I pray that you would use your Word and your Spirit to teach us and convict us and encourage us. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And so as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so where is Jesus going on this journey? He's ultimately making his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And the Gospels tell us as Jesus was traveling down the road to Jerusalem, large crowds were following him and people were calling out, Jesus, can I be your follower? He turned to people and be like, hey, you be my follower. And so Mark records this rich young ruler runs up, kneels before Jesus and says, what do I need to do to be saved? The Gospels tell us he was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. He's a very important person. The rich young ruler, a VIP, he wants to follow Jesus. Verse 18, and Jesus said to this rich young ruler, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So first Jesus is like, why do you call me good? Nobody is good but God alone. Do you realize the implications of what you're saying by calling me good? Jesus is like, flattery doesn't work on me. Do you understand? You are calling me God. Now notice Jesus doesn't deny that he is God. In fact, this verse is an affirmation of Jesus' deity. And then Jesus hits him with about
half of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, honor your parents. They're all commandments related to how we should treat our neighbor. And so the rich young man responds, verse 20, and the rich young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." Interesting guy. Maybe he has never stolen. Maybe he's always honored his mom and dad. Maybe he's never lied, or maybe he's lying to Jesus right now. I've met a few people like this in my life that looked me in the eye and said, "Oh, I don't sin. I never sin." But that's ignoring even the words of Jesus where he said that our lustful thoughts or angry thoughts are just the same as adultery or murder. They're just as sinful. And I love it that in these next few verses, it says that Jesus shared these words with incredible love. He sees this super rich young man who's convinced of his own righteousness, who wants to follow Jesus and be his follower. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, Jesus has an advantage over us. He knows what this guy's thinking. He can see into his heart and into his mind, and he sees that this rich young ruler has a huge roadblock, and it's his money. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "You say you've always obeyed the commands to love your neighbor. Why don't you take care of your poor neighbor?" Jesus looks at him intently, the other translations say. He studied him. He loved him. He sees this man is sincere, but he wants to get to the heart of this matter. This man loves his money more than he loves God. In order to follow Jesus, Jesus has to kind of open up his heart and pull out this obstacle, his love of his money. This man is not blameless because he loves his money more than his neighbor. And that's what's so convicting about Jesus, is he's like a heart surgeon. He like looks intently at us and goes right to the heart of the matter. And for many of us, it is money. But for some of us, it could be bitterness or lack of forgiveness of someone, or it could be lust or pornography. Whatever it is, Jesus is like a heart surgeon. He's like, "You want to follow me? Let's go right to the heart of the matter. What is preventing you from following me?" And you know, this is the only time in the gospel when I could find where Jesus told somebody to sell everything and follow him. This is not a salvation issue. Otherwise, Jesus would have walked around all the time telling everybody, "Oh, you want to follow me? Sell everything. You want to follow me? Sell everything. Give it away. Follow me." But he knew right now, for this rich young ruler, his money was his number one hindrance to following Jesus. But I would guess there are some of you that read Jesus' words and go, "See, I can buy my way into heaven." But it's not true. There's dozens of verses we could talk about, but we can just think back to that one we just read in Acts chapter 8, where that early convert Simon thought that he could buy the gift or the blessing of God with his money, and that got him a solid rebuke from the apostle Peter. What should the rich young ruler have done right now? He should have just said, "Jesus, if that's what's required of me, I can't do it. I love my money. I need you to help me. I'm a sinner. Save me." But he didn't. It's just like Jesus said in Matthew 6, this man's money was preventing him from serving God. His money was a hindrance. If your money or giving was necessary for salvation, Jesus would have said that over and over again. If somehow your tithing was the way to heaven, if that was the required good work, Jesus would have beat on that drum repeatedly. But look what Jesus says the required good work is in John 6, 28. Then they, the large crowd, said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The way to be saved, men and women, has always been belief in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will be saved. But Jesus knows that this man's money is preventing him from having wholehearted devotion to God. Your money can prevent you from serving God wholeheartedly. It's just a sobering fact of Scripture. This is not a question about what you need to do to be saved. Jesus is showing this rich young ruler that he is selfish and greedy, and he loves his money and his stuff more than his poor neighbor. And how did the man react? Verse 22, disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Couldn't do it. He couldn't part with his great wealth. Other translations say he had many possessions. He owned a lot of property. He was very rich. The guy was loaded. like us. He was loaded. Do you know what the minimum wage in Utah is? $7.25 an hour. If you work 40 hours a week, 52 weeks in a year, you'll make $15,000 at minimum wage. If you made $15,000 last year, you are one of the richest 7.8% of the people on this planet right now. But I would guess most of us made way more than minimum wage. Did you know the median household income in Utah is $63,000? If you're kind of the median or the middle household in our state, you made $63,000, and that means that you're one of the richest 0.2% of the world's population. So the median or average Utah household, we're not just the 1%, we're the 0.2%. We are blessed to be born in this country with incredible wealth, but I would guess there's even a good chunk of you that are making six figures. According to the Census Bureau, upper middle class in our country is now $150,000 annually. If you made $150,000 last year, you are now part of the richest 0.1% of the world's population. What's my point? We're rich. We are the rich person. We live in one of the richest nations in the history of this planet. We live in one of the richest countries on the planet right now. If you're the poor person in the room, the median person, or the upper middle class, we are the wealthy person in this story. We could be the rich young ruler. We could be the main character in this story. We run up to Jesus. We kneel down. We're like, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he's like, well, live a good moral life. We're like, check, did it. What else? He's like, all right, super rich American Christian, why don't you give away all of your stuff and follow me? We're like, that was my bad ear. Will you say it into my good ear? I'm sorry, did you say all, like all, like all? I think every one of us, if we were honest, we would be tempted to walk away like that rich young ruler because we love our money. And I know some of you are thinking, I don't love my money. But you love what your money can buy you. You love your house and your car and your clothes and your technology and your hobbies. We love what our money allows us to do, to eat out and shop and work on our house and get tattoos and decorations. We love the security that our money gives us. This rich young man was like, I can't do it. I'm walking away. And look at Jesus' commentary in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. You can't serve God and your money. And the disciples are shocked. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed. They were shocked at Jesus' words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were shocked or amazed because they thought that money was a sign of God's blessing in this man's life. Oh, he's rich. God must love him. God made him rich. Maybe or maybe not. Jesus is telling them and telling us money can be a hindrance to following God. That is why it is critical we have a consistent habit of giving away our money. That's your next blank. Consistently giving away your money robs it of its power. We're talking about giving it away to the needy people in the church. We're talking about giving it away to the poor, like Jesus is talking about here. We're talking about being generous with our money, like Bill's going to talk about in the next week or two. But right now, just remember, having a habit of consistently giving your money away robs it of its power in your life. And some of you are thinking, I thought we were talking about tithing. We are. Right now, we have been. Tithing or giving 10% of your income to God is a key part of robbing money of its power in your life. For me personally, this is how I do it. I created a spreadsheet that I call the giving spreadsheet. And once a month on my to-do list, it pops up, tithe. And I have my engineering salary, and then I do my part-time engineering and my full-time pastoring. And I total up those numbers, and I come up with the total, and I divide it by 10, and that's what I tithe to the church. And then when I've tithed, I switch it from the black to the red to remind myself, okay, I've tithed on that income. And then for me personally, I go to the website, I go to the give. You can do online giving or text to give. There's a variety of ways you could give. You can give in the box, like Mary mentioned. On the back of your handout, I put the link, I put Brent's contact info. If you have any questions about giving or how to do it, email or text Brent. And men and women, I think you know this, but the Rock Church, we're a 501c3. That means that we function exclusively on people's gifts and donations. And like Bill was talking about last week, you guys faithfully giving allows us to pay the mortgage in Draper, and it allows us to turn on the lights and pay the salaries. It correlates to the child care curriculum and the coffee and the salvations and just the way God is using this church to change people's lives. And so those of you that faithfully give week to week, I just want to thank you. It is a tremendous blessing to us as a church, and God is using it in amazing ways. And for me personally, when I get on my giving spreadsheet, it is an action I take every month to rob money of its power in my life. Because when I total up that monthly number and I tithe, I think, you know, this could add up to a nice vacation, or I could buy a nicer car, or I could pay off debt. So each month, this discipline of giving God 10% is me actively making the decision to show my money, you don't control me. I'm serving God. I'm not serving you. It's a really good thing for my heart to do it month to month. Think about this story in Mark chapter 10 this way. Jesus has just told this rich young ruler, don't call me good unless you're calling me God, i.e., I'm God. If God Almighty tells you to give away 100% of your money, how much of your money do you give away? It's not a trick question, everybody. If God Almighty is standing before you and he says, give away everything you have, how much do you give away? 100%. You're like, got it, God. You're God. You told me that. I get it. That is the only acceptable answer to that question. God gave us everything we have. God has blessed us with everything we have. God deserves it all. God could ask for all of it, but God says, I would like a tenth to test our heart. And so your next blank, thank God for the tithe. And this concept of the tithe was found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's interesting. Some people say, well, the tithe, that's an Old Testament law thing. The tithe started before the law was even given. In Genesis 14, Abraham tithed to God. And then obviously it was given in the Old Testament law. In Numbers 18, 21, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. So the Israelites were commanded to give 10% to support the temple and the priest. And then your next blank, the tithe was affirmed by Jesus. This is an interesting passage because this might be the only thing the Pharisees did that Jesus commended them for. Luke 11, 42, Jesus said, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so Jesus commends the Pharisees for tithing, but he says, guys, you should have made love and justice number one. These guys were so hardcore about tithing, they would take their 10 mint leaves, they'd give one leaf to God and keep 9 leaves for themselves. You're like, dude, it's just a leaf. It doesn't matter. They're like, no, it does. Jesus is like, yeah, it's good you're tithing on your leaves, but you should have made love and justice number one. It's not an either-or thing, Christian. And then the tithe was affirmed by the Apostle Paul. This is a fascinating passage. In 1 Corinthians 9:13, Paul writes this, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have meant one thing when he wrote this. In the same way the tithes were used in the Old Testament to support the temple and the priest, in the same way in the New Testament to support the church and the pastors. Some of you are thinking, where does stuff like Roots or Compassion or some of these other great causes fit into this? My wife and I, we see these as free will offerings. We give a tithe or 10% to the local church, and then we do our Christmas child boxes, and we've done Roots, and we have a Compassion Child in Mexico, and we've supported other great ministries and people inside and outside of the church. So I see it as tithing supports the local church and these free will offerings support all of these amazing groups and ministries and needs all around us. It's what our church practices. It's what I personally practice for the last 20 years. And so the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus in terms of giving? Go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is a metaphor. Jesus is saying it is impossible. The word needle here in the Hebrew is a sewing needle. It is impossible for a rich person to get saved. And this verse should scare us because we are the rich person. Jesus is saying a person that has a lot of money will follow their money before they'll follow me. By man's effort, salvation is straight up impossible. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. But with God's grace, it is possible. Look at verse 26. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" The disciples get it. They're troubled by the implications of what Jesus is saying. If they're, wait a minute, we thought the rich guy was blessed by God. That's why he was so rich. And you're saying he's hosed. If he's hosed, we're all hosed. Who can earn their salvation? Nobody can earn their salvation. That's the point. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Amen. That is the glory of the gospel. We can't do it, but God can. We can't save ourselves, but Jesus can save us. We need to confess, "Lord, I am rich, and my money takes my heart away from you more than I care to admit by working more hours and just always being consumed with what I'm buying and spending my money on and not being available for the people of God and my family." It is difficult for us rich people to enter the kingdom of God because we love or trust our money more than we trust Jesus. And our incredible wealth as Christians and as a nation is a test of our devotion to Jesus. I read this quote by William MacDonald, the Bible scholar. He said this, "Christians who lay up treasures on earth generally pay for their disobedience in the lives of their children." May that not be us. Let's honor God with our money. So reviewing Mark chapter 10, if God Almighty tells you to give away 100% of your money, what should you do? You should give 100% away. So thank God for the tithe. God says, "I've given you everything. I deserve everything. I could ask for everything, but I'm going to ask for 10% to test your heart and to give you a chance to rob money of its power in your life." And so, Christian, are you a disciple in terms of giving? Again, not to earn your salvation, but to honor God and to rob money of its power in your life. And so I want to end with a picture of donuts. So last weekend, I had the honor of performing Mitch and Natalie's wedding ceremony right here. And after the wedding ceremony, they had a reception, and they had a donut tower. They had like a cake on top and then this big stack of donuts. And some of you are like, "That's genius. Why didn't I think of that?" So this past week, I was sitting with my co-pastors, Billy and Brian, and some others, and we were discussing this donut tower. And Brian says, "How many donuts did you all have?" And my co-pastor, Billy, smiled, not unlike this, and said, "I had 8. When we got in the car, I had asked my kids how many they had. One of my sons was like, "I had 3 donuts." I was like, "Way to go, buddy." Billy blew him out of the water. So imagine if Billy was sitting there with 8 donuts on his plate, and the bride and groom walk up, and they're like, "Hi, Billy, how are you? Are you enjoying the reception? Could we have a 10th or 0.8 donuts, a tithe?" And what if Billy's like, "I'm not sharing with you." Now, Mitch and Natalie bought the donuts. They had people stocking the donut tower. There were boxes of donuts behind this wall right here, but they're gone now, so you don't need to check. But they're in this hypothetical situation, if they're asking Billy for a 10th of his donuts, they're testing his heart. They bought the donuts. They have all the donuts they want behind the wall. That's all the tithe is. God doesn't need your money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he is consistently asking us to honor him with our money, to rob money of its power in our life. So the last question, Christian, are you a disciple in giving? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story in Mark chapter 10. God, I thank you that you have seen fit to bless us as Americans with incredible wealth. The poor person, the median, the upper middle class, God, we are all wealthy, and you have given us so much. God, I pray that we would be men and women who do not trust in our finances and our money more than you. God, help us to be people that we don't give up serving you because we're devoted to our money. And God, for some of us, I know we think, "I don't love my money," but we love what our money buys us. And God, I think that we would be like the rich young ruler if we were honest. We would walk away if you made us draw that line. So I do thank you, Lord, for the tithe. I pray that we would be a church full of people that honor you with our money, that we are men and women that we don't sacrifice our family or serving you or our kids or any of that for the pursuit of stuff that's all going to burn someday. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that salvation is freely given. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.